this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to continue our study in Colossians. And really, when we move to Colossians 3, we've been looking at what it means to live the risen life. What it means to live for Christ. How to take the theology and the doctrine that we saw in the first two chapters about who we are and who the Lord God is and what He's done through Christ, how He's made us whole, how He's seated on His throne, how we are worthy to live a life worthy of the gospel. And we talked about what that looks like and in light of what God has done on behalf of sinners, and that hope of glory we have. And now we move to Colossians 3, and Paul is just giving us practical application. And we like practical application. And so we've looked about, you know, this abiding in Christ. We looked at being risen with Christ as He's seated in the heavenlies. We are hidden with Him and in the Father, with the Father. We've looked at just taking off those old dirty clothes and throwing off those things like putting to death, the things like sexual immorality and impurity and passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry. We talked about on the account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And we talked about putting away other things like wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from our mouth. And then a couple weeks ago, we went to putting on these new clothes, these royal garments, and basically being who God calls us to be, being who we are, so to speak. And we looked at some words like tenderness and compassion and things like kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And then we moved down to the point of Colossians 3, 13 and 14. If you would stand with me, we're just two verses this morning. Living the risen life, we're going to talk about, as Brother Ken mentioned, forgiving one another this morning. Forgiving one another. We're going to spend this whole session, this whole time together, talking about God's forgiveness and how we are also to forgive one another. Colossians 3, 13 and 14. Bearing with one another. Remember, we talked about as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now we are to bear with one another, and we are to forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love, which binds it all together. But this bearing with one another and this forgiving one another, we're going to talk about this morning what it means to forgive one another. Father, would you be glorified in our midst? God, would you move us to humility and Lord, God, just drawing from you this morning. Lord, supernaturally loving others because you have loved us. And in light of that love, you've forgiven us such a great debt we could have never paid. And Lord, because you've forgiven us, you call us to forgive others. Help us to see clearly what the Scriptures teach this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a story of Corrie Ten Boom. Remember, the author of The Hiding Place, when she was taken captive and spent time in the Nazi concentration camp during World War II. While in prison, she saw incredible abuse, so inhumane that it drove the prisoners to incredible depths, including intentionally allowing lice to breed on their bodies, because the more lice they had, the less likely it would be that the guards would molest them. And most tragic of all, Corrie even witnessed the death of her own dear sister at Ravensbrück. So after the war, Corrie Ten Boom, on a mission of mercy through the war-torn cities to encourage residents to choose forgiveness over bitterness, she set out on this tour, this mission of mercy. And she would speak to different places. She would motivate her audiences by sharing some of the atrocities that she experienced, implying that if she could forgive such horrors, so could her listeners. One night speaking, she immediately recognized the man who came walking down the aisle as a particularly cruel, one of the particular cruel guards in one of the concentration camps. A flood of emotions and painful memories came over Corrie in that instant. The man didn't recognize her as he approached and said something along these lines, "Fräulein, that was a fine message. How good it is to know that all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. You don't know me, but I was a guard in one of those camps. After the war, God saved me. I know God has forgiven the cruel things I did there. I wish I could go back and undo those many years. I can't, but I've just been prompted by God to come tonight and ask you, would you please forgive me? Then he extended his hand to her. Can you imagine the horrible thoughts and memories that raced through Corey's mind as she recognized his face and then even worse, heard his incredible plea for forgiveness? How could she? Corey said her arms froze at her side while she was literally unable to move. The flashback in her mind replaying the atrocities, the death of her sister, the abuse, yet she knew that the Lord wanted her to forgive the guard. All she could do was cry inwardly, Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand, but you will have to do the rest. And then God's Spirit said to her, Corey, what have you been telling everyone else to do? As an act of your will you choose to forgive? Corey went on to explain that almost mechanically she raised her hand to take the former Nazi guard's hand. Doing so as an act of faith and obedience, not out of love. However, even as she did, she began to experience in God's amazing life-transforming grace that we just sang about. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart, Corey later wrote. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. She later reported that at the moment, it was like a dam broke loose, all the bitterness and resentment, and God set me free. Indeed, Jesus said that if we abide in His Word, we would know the truth, and the truth would set us free. This is a story here of Corrie Ten Boom I've just read to you, and her journey to forgive. And upon her understanding God's love and supernaturally made the choice to forgive this individual, the dam of God's love broke free in her life. And she would experience freedom. And freedom is not the right to do as you would, but the power to obey as you ought. Later, Corey said, you never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive and love your enemies. Guys, I'm talking to you about a topic this morning that I could have breezed over and listed in a list just as God's to being thankful, letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, letting love bond all these things together. We could have talked about let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and be thankful. But I wanted to take our amount of time this morning and talk about forgiveness. Because I want to tell you, God's Word speaks about forgiveness a whole lot. Now, forgiveness is not always easy. But we're commanded to love and forgive as Christ loved and forgave us. And I want to look at some things this morning, how we are to love, how we are to forgive, why we are to forgive, how we are to forgive. What are some consequences if we don't forgive? Like I said, all these parables come rushing to mind. And when you think about forgiveness, think about in light of what God's done for you. So forgiveness, when I think about it, it's about a relationship with the Father. But also when you think about forgiveness, I think about my wife. I think about my children. I think about a church. I think about my friends. Forgiveness is so vital to us in everything about us. How we love God, how we love our family, how we love our friends, how we interact with friends, how we are unified as a church, how we do all these things that Brother Ken read this list, each other, one another. Without forgiveness in our hearts, guys, we're never going to be a unified body. We're never going to carry out the mission that God gives us as a church family. I hear all the times as a pastor, well, these two people don't like each other. These two people have some problems together. These used to sing together, but something happened. They won't even talk now. And some of this is in other churches, and it might be sometimes just maybe I might hear about a wrong or something that's happened in our church. And so the theme of forgiveness is so important, guys, because you're never going to grow spiritually without a right relationship with Him. Scriptures teach that. How can we, having been forgiven so much, not forgive someone else? But then you look at reasons why we don't forgive. Why do you think we don't forgive? I think it's pride, arrogance. I think we're not walking in the Spirit. Because we're only going to be able to forgive, if Galatians 5, we're walking in the Spirit. So we might be quick to, well, she deserves what she's getting. Look at what she did. She brought this on herself. She made her bed. She can lie in it. You know, we hear all of these type phrases, right? Because we live in a world where the world says there's a justice system and we want people to get justice. Guys, I'm going to tell you, you can be right. Well, I'm not going to say that. Some of you are in a spiritual prison because you've chosen to hold resentment and bitterness and anger. So I want to talk to you about this morning, about letting go, living in freedom, experiencing God's grace and joy, walking in the Spirit that Christ wants us to walk in. Ephesians 4 is a kind of a parallel passage to some degree, and it says things like, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. And then it says, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let me read that again. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Are we kind to one another? Are we forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us? I was just reading and thinking about even just a day or two ago, even just in the final hours of preparation of this message, I was looking at the parable that Jesus goes to eat at the Pharisee's house, and he goes to this man's house, and this lady that brings this expensive perfume breaks it, and she begins to wash his feet and with her hair, and she's crying tears and probably tears and perfume and the smell, and she's, all of these are mixed together, and she's loving on Jesus, and everybody's looking around going, does he not know what kind of person this is? And then Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, I want to tell you something. Peter, he must have known Peter's thoughts. He says, Peter, I want to tell you something. And this is found in Luke chapter 7, and I'll just read it to you. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus speaking to all of these Pharisees and this audience that would be standing there seeing this lady in her humility and brokenness and love washing Jesus' hair with her feet. Jesus begins to tell a parable and just tells a story of a moneylender that loaned money to two different people. And in loaning this money, he says this. He says, the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. So Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. So Jesus tells about this certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. So a denarius was about a day's wages. This man owed 500 denarii. So he probably owed about 2 years' worth of straight salary. And this other man owed 50 days of salary. One, they were both forgiven equally the same. And Jesus looks to Peter and said, who was forgiven the most? And he said, I suppose the one that was forgiven the larger debt. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, I notice Jesus looks at this woman probably at this point in time. The lady's still there hearing what Jesus is teaching. So he takes his attention off of Simon. He probably looks down at the woman, may look back at Simon Peter. And then he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not account my head with oil. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How much have you been forgiven? Is it evident in your life by the way you love and are gracious to others? Do you experience God's freedom, being set free from the curse and pain and penalty of the sin that you deserve to pay as you deserve to hang on that cross? But seeing the forgiveness and grace of Christ, the grace that was greater than our sin, are you able to love and serve and care for with tenderness, forgive others? So many different directions we could go in this story in just talking about forgiveness. I've got it somewhat organized, but I'm going to just kind of lay several things out for you this morning in looking at this forgiveness. And I want the scriptures to speak on this. So in continuing to look at these things, so we looked at who should I forgive? We looked at how should I forgive as Christ forgave us, the scriptures tell us. How did Christ forgive us? Cancel the record of debt. Matter of fact, look over at Colossians 2. Look at verse 13 and 14. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, look at that. God made alive together with Him. So God made you alive. God took you from death to life. And it says, having forgiven us, how many of our trespasses? A few? Some? Most of them? Many? Forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. His forgiveness was available full and free to all who would look and believe and call on Him for salvation. Let's think about Jesus' words on the cross. What were the first few words of Jesus on the cross? What was it? Father, what? Forgive them. Father, forgive them. Now you got to remember, Jesus has got a crown of thorns. His flesh is hanging off His back. He's got the guards spit on Him. He's sitting there naked on the cross in all of this shame. And He says, Father, will You forgive them? And some of y'all say, man, that lady cut me off in that traffic. Some of y'all say, man, my husband forgot to do this, and I told him he better do it. I'm guilty, guys. I'm guilty, and be easy on me. I know we've got some more repentance and confession. We're mean to you. They didn't show up for a certain function that they should have showed up to. Some of you have got people that were your closest friends that you no longer care about. You're carrying around bitterness, anger, malice in your heart. You wonder why you don't feel the presence of God. You wonder why your prayers aren't unhindered or hindered and aren't being answered. You wonder why you're mean to others. But you walk around this spirit of bitterness and anger and wrath because you have failed to forgive. Yet our Savior, who set a model example for us, hung on the cross and spit, vinegar, blood, crown of thorns, flesh, shame, and said, Father, forgive them. Some of you right now are planning ways to get back at somebody, to be vengeful. Some of y'all seen the movie The Count of Monte Cristo, kind of a neat movie about a man that was betrayed by his friend and thrown off into prison and somehow got out, and the whole rest of the movie is about him getting revenge, and he gets this treasure, and he becomes this Count of Monte Cristo, and he sets up this banquet, and he invites this man that was a traitor who took his bride-to-be, and man, he just shames this guy, and we're all saying, go get him, man. You get him. He deserves it. But you know what I noticed about this movie? The man's whole character changed. He was now no longer a man that people loved and that was filled with grace and tenderness. He was a man that was hard, that was mean, that was angry, that was vengeful, was bitter. This was a man that if he could have lived out in the open and been who he really was, nobody would have really wanted to be around him. You know why? His personality changed. He changed because he was filled with hate. He was filled with hate. I've sensed that in my life at times when I carry around bitterness or anger. I'm not very pleasant to be around. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The scriptures right here tell us to forgive with tenderness, forgive as Christ, as God in Christ has forgiven you. There's some more things we can think about. What are the last words of the cross of Jesus said? It is finished. Paid in full. Paid in full. But you know, I think about another man that was martyred. A man that I guess I kind of get my name from. A man that, a saint of God. A man by the name of Stephen in Acts chapter 9. A man that was doing what God called him to do, being faithful, preaching the word, calling sinners to repent, telling of God's grace and forgiveness available to all. And there was a man by the name of Saul that was passing through that was persecuting Christians. And at the hands of Saul, he would hold the coats of some of these people that would ultimately pick up rocks. And they would usually take a person out of the city and they would push him down a little cliff. And then everybody just takes turns picking up these rocks and throwing them at this man. Well, that's what they did to Stephen. He was stoned to death. And there was a man by the name of Saul that would observe this. And you know what Saul would say? And I'm sure Saul heard this. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. As rocks are pounding him in the head and in the knee and in the side and in the stomach and in the back, and ultimately they're going to hit him to the point where he's going to be knocked unconscious, and they're going to just keep pelting him, the crowd will, with rocks until he's probably covered up. But because of the supernatural Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit living in and through him, he's able to say, Father, forgive them. Now, I don't think the story ends there. That was Acts chapter 7, right? And 8? Acts chapter 7. Because in Acts chapter 9, which I just said, that's when a guy by the name of Saul is on the road traveling, continuing to persecute the church, and he's struck down, and the risen Christ appears to him and blinds him. Who are you, Lord? But I honestly believe that a lot of commentators bring this in, and it's not too far-fetched to think that God had begun to see and work in Saul's life, and Saul would probably remember Stephen and him saying, Father, forgive them. Because Saul is about to be changed drastically, and he's going to become the Apostle Paul, and he's going to write nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. He's going to be a man that would devote his life to the good news of Jesus and taking it to the Gentiles, and he's going to say things a lot like Stephen would say, Father, forgive them. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He would say things like, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Paul would talk about how on that road that day, he died to that old self. Like Corrie Ten Boom, when she was able to process God's forgiveness for her, and she was able to somehow, by God's presence and grace in her life and experience that the love of God in her life, she was able to shake that Nazi guard's hand that probably abused her and others in all sorts of ways, even killing her sister, and she was able to forgive him. Now she can say, I know God's love and forgiveness, and only by God's Spirit living in through me, because of God's grace, am I going to be able to forgive others? Saul would know and understand God's love and forgiveness, and he will be able to extend that and call others to it. Guys, I want to tell you, for you to be the church, you need to be. For us to be the individuals, the family members, the friends that we need to be, it's only by accepting God's love and grace and letting it prevail in our life to the point to where we can, by God's Spirit, love and forgive others. People talk to me about revival all the time. Guys, I can take you and tell you how revival breaks out in a church. Revival breaks out in a church when the people of God take the grace and love of God seriously enough to live and be obedient to that calling. And it starts simply by going to others and asking them, will you please forgive me? It's not going to be lining up a great speaker. It's not going to be planning some extra prayer times or services. It's going to be when we call out and cry out and maybe through prayer time or through, God will use a speaker. But it's going to be when God's people hear what they know and do what He's called them to do, to say, because I've experienced Your grace and mercy, I now am able to forgive that man that I used to stand beside in the choir that I've not talked to in 10 years. God help me. It's being able to, when we celebrate communion in a couple weeks, it's you being serious enough about your faith to leave that communion table and obey God and go do business with that person that you've wronged. It's that choir member that says, I'm sinning against God by singing in this choir when I've got a problem against a brother, and leaving that choir and going saying, will you please forgive me? I've sinned and I want to get right with God. It's that sister that says, I'm going to leave this altar and I'm going to quit giving my money to the church because I'm a hypocrite, because God tells me they don't even want my money until I leave the offering plate and go ask my sister to forgive me. Well, we sure are good at going through the motions, aren't we? What does the Scriptures teach? Let me call you to the verse I'm referencing right here. I think it's in Matthew chapter 5. It's Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Where the Scriptures would say, and I'll read it to you just so I want to quote it right. I want to get every word of it right. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So Matthew chapter 5, I think I said 23 and 24. You know where I'm going with this. It says this, and the fact that verse 23 of Matthew 5, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Because we are to take God's word seriously and deal with. Forgiveness is a huge deal. It not only affects you. You know, sin does affect us, and there's consequences for our sin. But sin affects others. Your lack of forgiveness toward your brother not only affects you, it affects our whole church. It affects your relationship with your wife, your kids, your family, you as a person. So forgiveness is serious. Leave the altar. Go do business with your... Go ask people to forgive you, and then things will be right with God. And looking at this, there was a guy by the name, I want to quote some of the things he said. A guy by the name of Ray Pritchard says it this way. One of the things he said, and how can I talk about forgiveness and not quote the parable? I'm going to come back to what Ray Pritchard says, because I want to take you to Matthew 18 real quick. Matthew 18, I just took to Matthew 5. Remember to Matthew 18. Remember the parable that Jesus says about unforgiveness. You remember the man that a guy owed him a whole lot of money, a lot of money that he was never going to be able to pay. And what did this guy do? This guy said, go sell his family, go sell his children, go sell him. Bring me what money you can get, and lock him up in prison until his debt is completely paid off. You remember this story? It's right at the very end of Matthew 18. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. It starts in verse 21, but it starts when Peter's saying, how many times should I forgive my brother? Now remember last week I told you forgiveness is a huge problem, or unforgiveness is a huge problem in the church. We talked about that last week. We also said that Peter thought he was doing good by saying, should I forgive him seven times? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. So Peter probably did the math like me and says, so after I forgive him 490 times, right? Then I'm good. No, the parable has to do with you forgive them ultimate, many, no matter how many times they wrong you, continue to forgive them. So as many as 70 times 7 is what Jesus said. So Jesus tells this parable about the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Remember what I told you? He said, go pay, get this guy, throw him in prison, throw his family in prison until his debt's paid. And out of pity from this man came, and he said, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him. This is verse 28, I think, or 26. My eyes, this is really small. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything, I promise. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have mercy, have patience with me, and I will pay you, I promise. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father, now hear this, guys. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Whew, man. How are you forgiving others? Ray Pritchard, this guy I was just telling you about, he wrote something that I have to read to you. I thought he said it so well, I just had to read it to you. One of the things he says, and by way of application, he's basically saying that one of the things that happens is in our lack of forgiveness, he says that God leaves you us alone to face the problems in our own power. And he's fleshing this out, and he's talking about this, he's referencing this parable, but in fleshing this out, he's talking about these tormentors, how when they put this guy in prison, he's talking about the tormentors. He says, if you're unwilling to unforgive as Christ forgive you, he says, the tormentors will come and take you away and torture you. What tormentors? The hidden tormentors of anger and bitterness. Remember what I was talking to you about? That eat your insides out. The tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches and lower back pain. The tormentors that make you lie awake at night on your bed stewing over every rotten thing that happens to you. The tormentors of an unforgiving heart who stalks your trail day and night, who never leave your side, who suck every bit of joy from your life. Why? Because you will not forgive from the heart. It is happening to you just as Jesus said, because you refuse to forgive. You see, we are like the unforgiving servant. We stand before Almighty God with our sins piled up like a mountain. The mountain is so tall we can't get over it. It's so deep we can't get under it. It's so wide we can't go around it. That's every one of us. Our sins are like a $25 million debt we could never repay in our lifetime or in 1,000 lifetimes. We come as debtors to God. Come with empty hands and say, I cannot pay. And God, who is rich in mercy, says, I forgive you all your sins. My son has paid the debt. You owe me nothing. Then we rise from the pew, leave the communion table, walk outside the church humming, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And before we get to our car, we see a man who has done us wrong, and we want to grasp him by the throat and say, pay me right now. No wonder we are so tormented. No wonder we are so angry and bitter. No wonder we have problems. No wonder our friendships don't last. No wonder we can't get along. We have never learned the secret of unlimited forgiveness. Verily, the tormentors have done their work. If you would like to... The theme, and he goes on to talk about the theme of this message where he preached this. He said the theme of his message in one sentence is, the way to become great in the kingdom of God is to become a great forgiver. Some of you say, why didn't you just tell us that at the beginning and say a prayer and let us go? That does kind of sum up what I'm saying. But I want to tell you how and why and consequences. I want to expound on that. But let me say that sentence again. The way to become great in the kingdom of God is to become a great forgiver. Yes, he wronged you. Yes, he deserved to pay you. Yes, he ought to whatever, fill in the blank. But love him and forgive him anyway. Sure, you can go down this road. You can seek to get vengeance and justice. And man, you can pay a lot of money. You can take him to court. You can call your friends up, tell him what a lousy scumbag this guy is or lady is. You can run his character down. You can slander him. You can try to call the Better Business Bureau and get him to lose his job, that poor little guy at the drive-thru making $8 an hour. You can tell on him. You can do whatever you want to do. You will get him and you will show him. But what you're doing is you're living in prison and you're hurting yourself. Why not just do what Jesus and Stephen did? Just forgive him. Just forgive him. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. One day every sin's going to be accounted for. Every wrong is going to be made right. Part of your trust and walk with the Lord is just to live in God's mountain of mercy and waterfalls of grace. And I like to say the green pastures of God's grace and the waterfalls of wonder and the mountains of mercy, experiencing God's lavish love and grace, and then just let it go. Well, I can't do that. Why not? God did it to you and for you. Well, okay, be miserable. Make everybody else miserable. I think we ought to have more counseling sessions, right, Kenny, on Bright Ken, about forgiveness. Watched a movie, Little Will wanted to watch a movie last night. One of his teachers brought up, God's not dead. And boy, that old apologetics professor was living with such anger and hate and bitterness because God took his mother at age 12. Some people are dealt a heavy hand. We don't know why God does what he does. God graciously gave him his mother for 12 years. Some people may not have a mother. Sometimes it's a matter of perspective, but guys, we can be mad. We can be angry. We can live a life of hate and anger. We can be angry at God and reject God forever. But what I'm talking about this morning is I'm talking about believers. I'm talking to people who say they love Jesus and they live in prison of anger and bitterness and malice. Having been forgiven so much, they refuse to forgive and love others. Where are you on this journey? Have you put on the clothes of forbearing? That forbearance means getting along, accepting others' faults. Some of y'all are a lot different than me. These fun times to do is go on a mission trip. You know, go on a mission trip with Mike and Ken and Stephen and Michaela and John Lockhart. And you'll find out that there's five different people there. Poor Michaela probably got the worst of it. But that forbearance is just accepting each other's faults and saying, hey, he's different. He grew up different. I love him anyway. He's my brother in the Lord. She's my sister in the Lord. We probably, you know, wouldn't, you know, there's some things that, but the unity and the common bond of Christ in us, the forgiveness, the Holy Spirit is bigger than what minor differences you might have with a brother. Forgive him. Forgive him. Forgive her. In continuing to look at this, another passage where Mark 11, there's a guy praying and standing and praying, and the scriptures just simply say, and whenever you stand praying, forgive it, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. That's simple, isn't it? What about Matthew chapter 6? Remember the time where, you know what I'm going with this, remember the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6? What does it teach about forgiveness in that? Now, this is scary. And some people pray this a lot, and we pray this and we mumble it out before ball games and every type of thing, but what does it say? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, would you give us this day our daily bread? Uh-oh, here it is. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Boy, that just locked us up in prison, didn't it? That just got us in a lot of trouble. Some of you or us would have trouble praying that. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. And then Jesus goes on to, this is the only thing he says in that whole prayer that he gives commentary on. Verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Man, I need and want God's forgiveness. I'm going to forgive others. But I've been saying it the other way around. Because God has loved me and saved me and forgiven me, I can forgive others. Don't live in the past. Don't live in prison. Live in the present, in the newness, with new clothes, new garments, garments of God's forgiveness and grace. It says, Father, your Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus' first words on the cross, Father, forgive them. His last words on the cross, it is finished, paid in full. Quickly, by way of conclusion, why should I forgive to be obedient to Christ? So I can live in freedom, fellowship, and God's favor. So God will receive glory and worship. So the church will be unified and grow. So the lost will see the power of God in my life, in your life. Consequences of an unforgiving spirit. Real quickly, I'm going to read these quickly. There's 10 of them. Consequences. You want to harbor your sin and hate and anger and wrath and malice? Here you go. Your fellowship with the Father is blocked or disrupted. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Our prayers will be hindered and not answered. God leaves us alone to face the problems of life in our own power. Remember the tormentors? The devil potentially gains a foothold through our unwillingness to forgive, especially from anger we refuse to relinquish. We force God to become our enemy. We lose the blessing of God on our life. We waste time and emotional energy nursing a wounded spirit. We become enslaved to the people you hate. We become like those we refuse to forgive. Okay, hold on to it. You're affecting you, your family, your church, and most of all, you're affecting your relationship with God. There's a story about that I want to share with you. It's called the forgiveness flower. It's kind of interesting here. This forgiveness flower, it says, one day when Stan Moneyham was walking alone on a trail in East Africa with some friends, he became aware of a delightful odor that filled the air. He looked up in the trees and around at the bushes in an effort to discover where it was coming from. Then his friends told him to look down at the small blue flower growing along the path. Each time they crushed the tiny blossoms under their feet, more of its sweet perfume was released into the air. Then his friend said, we call it the forgiveness flower. Miss Pat, we'd like this one, wouldn't we? I wish we could place it all over our church so we could step on it. We're going to call it the forgiveness flower. The forgiveness flower does not wait until we ask forgiveness for crushing it. It does not release its fragrance in measured doses or hold us to a reciprocal arrangement. It does not ask for an apology. It merely lives up to its name and forgives freely, fully, richly. What a neat example of outrageous forgiveness. You step on it, it loves you, and just lets out this powerful perfume. Some of us you've been stepped on. Do you radiate God's love and perfume and forgiveness and grace? Only through God's power you can. But through God's power, you should and will as a matter of obedience. Unforgiveness, forgiveness is not if we feel like it, guys. Forgiveness is a command of Christ. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. When stepped on, radiate love and perfume. Don't try to make all of rationale and judgments and vengeance. Just point people to Jesus. Reflect His love, heart, grace, mercy. I know you can, and I know you will. You'll grow spiritually. The church will thrive. Revival will take place, and people will live in joy. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Go hit your knees. Quit coming to the altar. Forgive your brother or sister in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your forgiveness. You're rich in love. And we thank you, God, that we, having known you, know how and can know how and be able to forgive others. So help us to do that, God. by your strength, by your power, by your Spirit, may we love and forgive others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would stand, Brother Ken's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation.